Good morning to each of you here in the sanctuary and those joining us online. We are glad that you're worshiping the Lord in this house of prayer for the nations. And it was just beautiful just watching those slides during communion time and seeing the different languages. There were 8 different languages that were showed there. And those are languages spoken by people in our congregation. And that is just wonderful that the Lord is increasing and bringing the nations to us and so that we can take the good news out there. So as Brett said, my name is Matthew and I serve here as the Global Outreach Lead. But the greatest joy is actually working with about 20 to 25 advocacy team leaders in leading our church in our global engagement. And it has just been a time of encouragement to see the Lord encounter us again and again in the last couple of years. As he says, there are opportunities for us to engage here locally as well as globally. God is on the move, and I for sure want to be part of what he is doing. Now, yesterday was Veterans Day, and it is my privilege today to recognize the veterans in our midst, here in the congregation, as well as those who are online. If there are any veterans in the house, would you kindly stand? Thank you for saying yes to a very unique calling to serve and protect us. We are grateful and we recognize your service. Last month, our son was commissioned as an officer in the U.S. Navy, and we are just beginning to understand the impact of that vocational calling on friends and family too. So thank you to the family and friends who support the veterans in your places of residence, your places of service. We are grateful for the support you extend to them. Last Sunday, Phil launched our 8 days of encounter with the elegantly titled sermon, Beginning with the End in Mind, reminding us of God's original plan and purpose of inviting us into joyous, loving fellowship with him and each other. And that plan is still operational and in full swing. Covering the biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation, we caught a glimpse of God at work, orchestrating creation towards that magnificent end of a worshiping, witnessing community of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. However, the story of Christianity over the centuries has been messy. There are moments of great advance when people are set free, communities are restored, evil conquered, when peace reigns. Then there are those moments of non-engagement, avoidance, conflict, maybe even complicity, when we especially do things our way that result in harm and damage. But even today, the advance of God's kingdom through broken, cracked vessels like me and you is going on, but it's still messy. But yet we stumble forward in daily obedience. And therefore, the inelegant title of my short 20-minute message today, Stumbling Towards God's Call. The big idea of today's message is that God rarely downloads in one shot a singular, all-comprehensive directive of his total plan for us. Our sense of calling becomes clearer as we repeatedly position ourselves in a pattern of listening, discerning, responding, and sharing. When I first realized that God had a plan for my life, I stumbled. Well, that was too polite. I actually laughed and said, no way. I was in my final year of engineering, which was also when I had started to take my discipleship journey seriously. I enjoyed studying scripture with 5 to 6 other guys, and it was not uncommon for us to occasionally gather after college around 8 p.m., cook dinner, more often than ramen noodle variety style dinners, and then go through a few chapters of scripture, talking through the themes, working through applications, and praying for one another. I was a sponge soaking in discipleship practices and spiritual disciplines. My lifestyle changed. I understood speed limits were the law of the land to be obeyed and not mere suggestions. My sense of identity was reworked. Even my grades improved. It was an amazing season, and even today, I'm grateful for the Campus Student Ministry of InterVarsity India. Then, a campus leader suggested that as seniors who are graduating soon, we might want to consider asking the Lord what He might have in plan for us. I didn't think that was particularly necessary for me since I knew where I was heading. An MBA degree after my engineering studies and then joining one of the larger automakers in India as an executive engineer. My life was planned. Without much expectation, I prayed, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I didn't worry too much. After all, does God really speak that clearly? Maybe you yourself have found yourself with that question. Does God speak? Especially in our postmodern scientific era. I'll talk a bit more about my story later in the sermon, but let's turn to scripture for now. Very few people in the Bible received their calling as a one-time download from God that provided all the direction they needed for the rest of their lives. God's usual way of doing things is to gradually reveal our purpose, His purpose for us, through the dynamic, repeated interaction of Him speaking and we responding. Let's look at a familiar person in Scripture, the first missionary. Please turn with me to Genesis 11. We're going to examine Abraham's life and see how his calling to be part of God's mission played out. We will see that it included multiple zigs and zags and occasionally even going in circles. 11:31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Abram and Sarai had their names later changed to Abraham and Sarah. To keep things consistent, I will use Abraham and Sarah. Did you know that Abraham was first led up from Ur as part of his family? He followed his father Terah, and they headed northwest, up from Ur in modern-day Iraq. This looks like a crazy way to travel if you really wanted to head west. But this was the common trade route of that time, primarily because of the harsh desert between the starting point of Ur and their destination, Canaan. Canaan is modern-day Israel with West Bank and Gaza, Jordan, southern parts of Lebanon and Syria. The Euphrates River offered ample water on their journey and was a landmarker to make sure they didn't get lost. No Google Maps back then. But the interesting part is that they stopped short. At the northernmost point, they stopped at one of the final outposts of the trade route before they should have turned south. Why did they stop the journey? Was the real estate good? Were they worn out from the hundreds of miles of walking? Were they missing their people that they had left behind? We don't know. But we see Terah's response. They settled in Haran, modern-day Turkey, and did not complete the journey. Anyone coming from a family who left unfinished business in your lap? Maybe a few skeletons in the closet that you are now trying to sort through as an adult? You are not alone. The father of the Jewish people did too. I find it interesting that the place they settled in Haran has the same name as Abraham's youngest brother Haran, who died back in Ur even before the journey started. Sometimes God uses what we call trauma, pain, deficits to form His plan in us and form us for His plan. But why include this detail about Abraham's dad, Terah? Because your journey doesn't begin with you alone. All of us are part of family systems that are generationally shaped. And our families are part of larger communities. We like to think of ourselves as independent people, the singular center of life, but that just isn't so. You are uniquely made but placed in a family system with both good and bad stuff. And God knows that and uses that for his glory. Continuing in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You're probably thinking that the number of words used here undercuts what I earlier said about not getting a call with all the details. But let's look at what's clear and what's not. What's clear? Leave your country. Leave your relatives. Leave your father's house. Leaving was clear. But where was Abraham supposed to go? To the land I show you. Where's that exactly? Some GPS coordinates, please. Maybe a zip code? God's call was to leave, but he did not say where, how, or when. What was Abraham's response to God's lack of detail? Abraham used his brain, common sense, and finished what his dad started. He headed to Canaan. But where in Canaan? It's a large area. He had no idea. He had never been there. Most of us know one thing about Canada. It's somewhere north. But if we were told to go to Canada, we too would be wondering if we should first head somewhere in the center towards Toronto, or west towards Vancouver, or east towards Prince Edward Island. We are not sure. Some of you know what this is from your personal experience of leaving your home country and culture to make a home here in the United States. Long journeys. God doesn't give Abraham step-by-step direction, just promises him that he would show him the way. God's directives often require us to respond with common sense and a pinch of faith, to do the next right thing, to make the best possible decision, and in the absence of certainty, to keep paying attention, to keep listening, to keep moving. The next section of this call is all futuristic. God's going to make Abraham into a great nation. He's going to become famous. That's not a small gig Abraham was being invited into, but was that a clear directive? What did being a great nation look like? The promise was given to a couple who couldn't have children. Kind of difficult to be the father of a nation when you can't be the father of one child. This would have frustrated Abraham no end trying to figure that out. And how was Abraham supposed to bless all peoples of the earth? Technologically speaking, Abraham couldn't travel further than he could walk. And camels don't exactly move fast. He was getting up in years and walking around the world. All peoples. That part of his calling must really have sounded like sci-fi to him. Let's skip a rock over the pond of Abraham's life and see how Abraham stumbles forward in his responses to God's leading. So here's a quick summary of Genesis 12 to 25. Hang on, we're going to go a little quickly. Abraham fled the promised land right after he got there and ended up in Egypt, lied about his wife and almost got her stolen from him. His lie was found out and that almost got them both killed. He had a family conflict and had to separate from his nephew, whom he raised as his own. His nephew got caught up in some bad stuff, and Abraham had to rescue him. God comes to Abraham after several years, and they have a low-key argument. God tried to encourage him. Abraham confronted God about not being able to have a child. God confirms that he has his back and gives Abraham a weird dream to back it up. But God never tells him how he and Sarah are going to have a child. So they hatched a plan to create a descendant by sexually exploiting their slave girl, Hagar. Their plan was successful, which is the worst thing that can happen to a sinful plan. They tried to play happy family for a while, but it was a sham. Abraham was 96 years old when God told him that Sarah would get pregnant with the son who would be the next generation linked to God's promise. Abraham tried to bail his nephew Lot out of trouble again, when he ends up in one of the creepiest towns in human history, Sodom. Lot's wife was turned into salt in the process, and that wasn't the worst thing that happened in that part of the story. Abraham ended up replaying the same lie about his wife under very similar circumstances. Apparently, throwing his wife under the bus was his go-to when he got stressed. After Isaac is born, Abraham and Sarah discarded the former slave girl turned baby mama and her child in the wilderness because they didn't want to deal with the consequences of that unwanted pregnancy. Not exactly a living and loving like Jesus move. However, Abraham seemingly ended on a high note when he positively responded to God's directive to sacrifice his son. God spared Isaac, and Abraham showed some big-time faith. And that's the highlight reel of Abraham's life. God kept showing up, and Abraham kept paying attention to what he said, even if he stumbled in his obedience. Abraham and Sarah's lives were about one-third normal, one-third faith-filled, one-third dumpster fire. Did Abraham fulfill his calling? Let's review. Leave your family's home and go to Canaan. Check. Have an heir, but with a sizable asterisk next to that one. Be a blessing to all nations? Maybe. God ended up working the all nations part out later, but how much did Abraham contribute to that? Did Abraham fulfill his calling? That's probably the wrong question to ask. Because it wasn't Abraham's job to fulfill his calling. His role was to listen to God's direction and respond in faith. The outcome belonged to God. Did Abraham do things perfectly? Not even close, but he stayed engaged. Back to my story when I prayed about my future. To my shock, something started to change inside of me. I started to feel that the Lord was calling me to leave engineering. I sensed a strange restlessness, and the only reason I didn't seek a spiritual director, a therapist, or a counselor was because I did not know such folks existed in my city in South India. And then the Lord spoke. Through a friend of my dad's who lived a good 500 kilometers away, he called my dad, who himself did not know I was in turmoil about my imminent vocational change, and said, please tell Matthew that the Lord has this verse for him, Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This was the first time I had heard a prophetic voice. I was stunned. God is really alive. He sees my turmoil and he speaks through his people. He had my attention. Through that verse of scripture, he promised to speak and to guide. I just needed to keep asking questions. I then shared with the Lord one of my major complaints. Lord, people who say yes to you rarely achieve their financial goals. I feared my financial dreams were in serious jeopardy. I even prayed, Lord, if you allow me to become an executive engineer, I promise to give you 25% of my income, not just the ordinary 10%. Yep, attempted bribery with the good Lord. Then, about 2 weeks later, the same friend of my dad calls and relays another message through my dad. Please tell Matthew the Lord has another verse for him, from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God was telling me that he would provide. There were a few more interactions. I'm a person of small faith. And further confirmations. Then my decision to obey or not had to be made. Yes or no. His way or mine. Our God speaks. This is the one major differential of the Christian faith from all other world religions. Our God engages with us. He's not distant, nor dumb, nor deaf. He walks with us. I will be with you. He talks with us. My sheep know my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He sees us and knows us by name. He's our good shepherd. And he has a vested interest in our flourishing. And we flourish best when we are in step with him. One of the reasons we chose Abide as a theme for an entire year was our absolute certainty that if we individually and as a church invest in encountering God, we will be changed. And we then can change the world. Dallas Willard writes in Hearing God, "If you find yourself in a position where you can honestly say, 'God has never spoken to me,' then you might ask yourself, 'Why should God speak to me? What am I doing in life that would make speaking to me a reasonable thing for him to do? Are we in business together in life? Or am I in business just for myself, trying to use a little God to advance my projects?" He continues, "When our lives are devoted to the will of God, he has reason to speak to us. If our lives are not devoted to his purposes, he may still speak to us and even use us for his purposes if we are strategically placed. After all, we are his creatures, no matter how misguided or rebellious. But for a willing walk in conscious, loving cooperation with God, we must come to grips with the issue, what are we living for?" As we put one foot in front of the other and do our best to respond to him, we will stumble, we will mess up. Abraham was a hot mess. You are too, so am I. But we are still God's plan A to reach out to his people in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, cities, and towns. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." As we conclude, here are a few suggestions to encounter God and clarify his invitation to you. Strengthen the daily habit of set apart time with the Lord. Deal with the revealed stuff. Forgiveness, releasing control, known sin. And share your desire to more deeply hear and obey God with 2 to 3 friends and occasionally gather to clarify what you are sensing. In a second, we will observe a couple of minutes of silence. It is your opportunity to speak to God, to quietly tell him your desire to know and experience him more deeply and your willingness to hear and obey him. When he speaks, not if, whether now or later, take note of what you sense he's saying and commit to prayerfully sharing that with a few people you trust. So let's take a moment to quieten our hearts, center ourselves. You might want to close your eyes and spend a minute in silence. This is your time with him and his with you. You are the good shepherd. We are your sheep. Lead us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in the past. And we are confident of the adventure in front of us. I'd like to invite my friends John and Andrew, who are going to talk a little bit about how we engage with the opportunities around us.
Thank you, Matthew. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I hear a message like that about hearing and responding to God. And I'm the local outreach lead here and a self-confessed activist. And I hear that and I say, well, let's go do it, right? Let's go do something about this. Let's storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun. Let's just go do something about this, right? And over the years, I hopefully have learned a little bit more wisdom, but I gotta be honest, that is usually my response. I'm a pretty excitable kind of person. And yet, over the years, I've seen that's maybe not always the best response to do. Sometimes there's gotta be a little bit of wisdom in that. And I've learned the value of community to kind of, hey, temper my personality a little bit and round me out.
Yeah, and I'm kind of the opposite. I'm the, like, you show me the perfect plan and opportunity, and I show you the five reasons why I shouldn't be doing it, you know? Like, I can come up with a critique for any plan about anything. If I go out into the atrium right now and I look around at the different tables, the only table I can't find a problem with is the donut table, okay? So that's just a little bit of my default. And so as I've walked through life and just recognize that sort of cynical streak that comes every now and then, I've recognize the need for community as well, but sometimes it's community to pull me along and point me towards something. Rather than me going out and really being like, oh, someone hold me back from all these different options. I talked to a guy last week and he went out there and he goes, I could do all 20 of these. And so I'm the person, I can give you 20 reasons not to do all of these. So let's find one for you. I love doing that, but I need people like him to pull me along. I need people like him to remind me, oh yeah, no, we've got to make a decision and go. We can't just sit here and talk about what to do. And the value of community for me is on the other end there, people that actually pull me along in the journey to find that calling where, like, true joy can be experienced.
Yeah, and joy is an interesting thing, right? You'd think that somebody who was fairly excitable would experience joy a lot, right? Somebody who's just willing to rush into the burning building sometimes. But what I've found is there's a big difference between passion and joy. Right, because passion will take you there and will help you engage that stuff. But oftentimes I've run head on into some of the challenges that are represented by those tables. You're sitting across the table from somebody who is unhoused and they're talking about their struggles with what's going on. And they're so complex and so challenging. And my passion just wants to go, well, I'm going to give you a quick fix for that. And of course, that doesn't work, right? So it's been almost a discipline of community for me to kind of have to figure out how to engage that and find joy even in those challenges. Because even regardless of how you engage it, you're going to run into challenges if you engage in those tables.
Yep. No, that's so true. And that's one thing I love about how this is sort of set up, how it is that we're engaging in and through advocacy teams, because one of the things that can help both find your calling, but then also keep pressing forward whenever you find what that is community. It's finding your people that have that same sort of desire that can continue to encourage you no matter what it is going on. And that's what I love about the advocacy team sort of idea, is that it is a team of people that are coming together, not just to, like, implement a plan that's already been put together, but to seek the Lord and say, okay, God, what is it that you're doing and what role does Crossroads play in this? And I love the reality that it's set up so that it's this thing where we're sensing, okay, what is it that God's doing in our congregation? And we're inviting just all of us to say, okay, we think this is what God's calling us to. What role do each of us play in this? How is it that we can find our role in this and we can run after what it is God is doing? And what I love about the people that you will interact with in the atrium is that they have, like, real joy about the stuff you're talking to them about. Like, if you go out there to talk to them, they're not people that, like, we were like, hey, $20 if you smile every time somebody comes up, right? That's not what we did. Instead, the people that are advocacy team leaders that are at these tables, they are people who are like, please let me engage with people in our congregation and tell them about this thing that is incredible. And that's because they found that as they've engaged with these different sort of initiatives, even when it's really hard, like when you think about like reaching people that have never heard the gospel, there's a reason that like for the last 2,000 years, they haven't been reached yet, right? Like all the easy to reach places have already been reached. There's a reason we've got people excited about that, and it's because they've experienced the joy of joining God in his mission. Same thing comes with people that are working with the unhoused or people that are working with education or people that are working with missional living or on college campuses. Whatever it is, all these different things are really hard things that are filled with a lot of discouragement. And yet, whenever you join God in his mission, it's not that there's no discouragement, that there's joy in the midst of the hard, right? And that's what these people have found. And we hope that you are able to figure out maybe which sort of thing you could join in with so you can experience that same kind of joy as well.
Yeah, and that coming into proximity with people and coming in proximity to the challenges that folks face can be a real transformative experience for us too. There are things that happen here in the church. There's things that happen on Sundays that are amazing that can only happen here, that you meet with God in unique ways. But there are things that can happen out there, and that's the only place that they can happen too, where God shows up in a unique way, and you get those joy in the face of circumstances that are very challenging. And that's where the transactional relationship of going and doing one thing at one time is a good thing. But if you can stick with it, if you can keep going back, then that transactional connection becomes a transformational one. It comes back to you, and you get to start becoming the person that God created you to be in unique ways, just like those people that we're serving.
Yep. I loved even hearing Brooke share about that a couple of minutes ago, about how that transformation happened in her. One of the ways that we can all join in really pursuing these different things God's called us to is in and through prayer. So right now I'm going to ask Lori and Jeff and Amy to come up here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here, so I'm just going to introduce them again. They can correct it if it's wrong. Sorry, Matthew. I don't know. Give me a mic. It's a dangerous game. This is Lori. She's the executive director of Momentum. Yes, newly minted executive director. So we're excited to have her. And then Jeff and Amy, this was church home for them. And now they've served all over the place, but right now they are serving with Team Expansion. And we are so glad to have them back here with our church family. So they're going to lead us in this time of prayer.
Thank you, Andrew. You know, they talked about transformation and they talked about joy. And those are things that God is all about. He wants to transform our hearts to be more like Christ. He wants to pour his joy into us. And he wants us to walk in joy. And he wants to have our hearts transformed. And one of the ways that we can do that is through prayer. Is just sitting with him and saying, God, transform my heart as I speak about these things. So what we're going to do just in the next few minutes is something we've done several times at Crossroads, is have you gather up into a couple of 2 to 4 people in a group, and we're going to have some prayer prompts that we pray through. So go ahead and gather up with your people and move if you need to meet somebody new. And we're going to just take a look at these prayer prompts. I'm going to lead through the first, Jeff the next couple, and then Amy's going to pray to close us out. So let's just go before the Lord. The first prayer prompt is actually about Momentum, yes. And we are asking God to help the church body here at Crossroads to engage with Momentum, yes, but also people around the world. So would you pray with me about that? Pray in your groups. I'm sorry, I'm not going to pray.
Let's transition now and spend a moment praying for the students that are attending our local universities and colleges here. Let's transition now and take a moment to pray for a people group that Amy and I serve, the people in Central Asia.
God, you are so good. And Lord,
Lord, we just come to you this morning and praise you for the ways that you are working and building your kingdom here and around the world. And God, it's amazing that you invite us into this work with you, Lord, that we get to partner with you to see people come to know you. God, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see people the way you see them and the ears to hear with your love and the hearts to move towards these people, to engage them, to share the hope that we have, and that we would do it full of joy, because it's the greatest gift that that they'll ever get. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing and pray that you would just continue to work and move in a mighty way, and that we would be faithful to follow and go forth and engage. God, we love you and lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen.